Hebrews chapter 9 this evening. We're starting a new chapter. And I'll go ahead and read the text that we're going to look at tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, and we're going to be looking all the way through verse 10. So follow along with me as I read these 10 verses here in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse number 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship in the earthly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Behind the second veil there was a tabernacle, which is called the Holy of Holies, having a golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod, which budded in the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing the divine worship. But in the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. Now let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we do thank you, Lord, for this tremendous privilege that we have to come together and to worship you this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have so freely given to us to gather so freely, Lord, and to worship you tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we would simply ask you, Lord, to bless the preaching of your word tonight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. You will notice on your notes that I crossed out the original title of the message, and the title of the message tonight is Worship Under the Old Covenant. Tonight we want to begin to worship, to study worship under the Old Covenant. When we come to Hebrews chapter 9, the writer of Hebrews is in what I would call full covenantal mode. He is now ready to just talk about the covenants. And he's going to compare the Old Covenant with the New Covenant. And in particular, he's going to compare worship under the Old Covenant with worship under the New Covenant. And yet we want to remember that the theme of the book of Hebrews, the theme of the epistle to the Hebrews, is the superiority of Jesus Christ. From the beginning, the writer of Hebrews has been emphasizing the superiority of Jesus Christ. He first of all emphasized the superiority of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And then he emphasized how Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. He went on to emphasize how the rest that we have through Jesus Christ is superior to the rest that Joshua provided for the people of Israel back in the days when they came into the promised land. And again, everything is being written to the Hebrews, so it's focusing really on a Hebrew mindset. The Gentiles wouldn't care too much about the rest that was provided to the nation of Israel under the leadership of Joshua because it didn't really affect them. But we want to remember that the writer is writing to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And that's why he went on to show that Jesus Christ is even superior to Moses. And he showed how Jesus Christ is superior to Aaron. Now, when the writer of Hebrews talks about the superiority of Jesus Christ, he doesn't do that with the intention of diminishing the importance or the significance of those things which he's comparing Jesus to. He doesn't want in any way demote the importance and the significance of the revelation that came before Jesus Christ, because that's the Old Testament scriptures. Certainly they are important. Certainly the Old Testament scriptures are very significant. And certainly angels are important and they're significant. And Moses was important, and Aaron was important, and these people were significant. So he's not trying to diminish their importance or their significance. He wants us to understand their importance, and he wants us to understand their significance so that we can greater appreciate Jesus Christ. Because although these things are important, and although they did have significance, what Jesus Christ brings is superior. The revelation that Jesus Christ brings is superior. It is the completion of all revelation. And so we really want to appreciate the revelation that was there before Christ, but to understand that Christ brings the ultimate revelation should cause us to really appreciate the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ. And that same concept we want to hold when we're talking about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Why is the writer of Hebrews moving on to talk about the New Covenant? It's because if you go back to Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 6, speaking of Jesus Christ and speaking of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, which is far superior to any of the high priestly ministries that were obtained under the Aaronic priesthood. But he goes on here to say, in order to really emphasize the superiority of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, he says in chapter 8, verse 6, "But now he," that would be the Lord Jesus Christ, "our great high priest, he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted upon better promises." One of the aspects of Jesus' high priestly ministry is that he ministers as the mediator of this better covenant. So if you can really show how great the new covenant is, that's going to cause you to have a greater appreciation for the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing now in chapter 9, he's going to begin by talking about the worship under the old covenant. And again, he doesn't want to diminish the importance or the significance of the worship under the old covenant. He wants his readers to again recognize that this was a significant way of worshiping the Lord. It was an important way of worshiping the Lord. And he wants to maintain somewhat of a high view of the worship of the Lord under the old covenant, so that when we come to the worship of the Lord under the new covenant, we can appreciate even more yet the worship of the Lord under the new covenant. And I really hope that tonight's message will just kind of give you a renewed sense of the special worship that took place under the old covenant, and that even as you are appreciating that worship that the Jewish people had under the old covenant, you're realizing that, wow, as great as that was, we have an even greater means of worshiping the Lord in Jesus Christ. And so that as you think about what the Jewish people had, you will even appreciate more yet what you have in Jesus Christ. And when we get done with the Sunday night message 2 weeks from tonight, I think it would be January 8th, if I'm not mistaken. Hopefully that will all kind of wrap together. So tonight we want to begin to look at the worship under the old covenant. And he's referring here to the tabernacle. And a tabernacle, of course, is the tent. And we realize that the people of Israel were worshiping the Lord in the tabernacle during the days of Moses and during the days prior to the building of the temple. And we realize they also worshiped the Lord through the worship of the temple. Well, why does the writer of Hebrews not refer to the temple but refer to the tabernacle? Because he does want to emphasize that this worship of the Lord under the old covenant was temporary and it was earthly. And if you think about the tent compared with the magnificent temple that Solomon built, certainly the temple just portrayed, or the tabernacle, the tent, portrays itself as being more temporary and being more earthly than that great magnificent temple that Solomon had built. Also, he wants to really connect the worship with the covenant that was given at Mount Sinai. And the tabernacle, the tent, is more closely connected to Mount Sinai. And I've always kind of wondered that, why the writer of Hebrews doesn't talk about the temple. He's always talking about the tent. And I think I understand now. It's because the tent is just more earthly, it's more temporal, it's more closely connected to Sinai. And that's his whole focus. He wants his readers to understand, yes, worship under the old covenant was special, it was important, and you had a special opportunity, but it was earthly. It was temporal. It is not like the worship of God that we have through Jesus Christ today. And so when you think about the tabernacle, some people, when they talk about the tabernacle, they just focus on the Holy of Holies and the holy place, just that part where the worship actually took place. But then other times when the Old Testament talks about the tabernacle, it also includes the court. And so when we look at the tabernacle tonight, we want to include the courtyard and we want to include the holy place and the Holy of Holies. The courtyard to begin with. was 150 feet long and 75 feet wide. And this courtyard only had one entrance into it. At the east end of the courtyard, it would have been on a width side of the courtyard, there was a gate. And this gate was 30 feet wide and 7.5 feet tall. It was a big gate. And it was made that way in order to emphasize that entrance into the courtyard. Now, not entrance into the holy place, but entrance into the courtyard, which any Jewish person was allowed to go into the courtyard. The emphasis where it was there was it's not restricted. There's not a restriction to entering into the courtyard. And of course, Jesus refers to himself as being the door. He says that I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. Just as the gate into the earthly temporal tabernacle was an exclusive gate, but not a restrictive gate, so Jesus Christ is the exclusive gate into the heavenly sanctuary. There was only one way to enter into the courtyard, only one way to enter into the tabernacle area, and that is through this gate. And there's only one way to enter into the heavenly tabernacle, and that is through the gate, through Jesus Christ. He is the only way into the heavenly sanctuary. Plus, just as the gate of the earthly sanctuary was wide enough not to restrict the flow of the worshipers who were coming into the sanctuary, so Jesus is a gate into the heavenly sanctuary that does not restrict any who by faith desire to enter into the heavenly sanctuary. If you desire to enter into that gate by faith, it is not restrictive. You just enter right in, and there's no restrictions whatsoever as long as you enter in by faith in Jesus Christ. Now we come back to our passage here. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 2. For there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. Okay, now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here. In verse 2 there, he's talking about the holy place. And I want to continue to talk about that outer courtyard. The first thing that if you walked in that east gate, the first thing that you would come to would be the bronze altar. The bronze altar was a piece of furniture that was 7.5 feet by 7.5 feet. It was square and it was 4.5 feet tall. It was bronze and it was made of acacia wood. I hope I'm pronouncing that right. I don't think I am. It's two C's. Acacia. Thank you. I should have Googled that one and did a pronunciation on that one. I would have had that. Acacia wood. That's good. Acacia wood. It's made out of acacia wood, but it's overlaid with bronze. And it was a place where sacrifices were burnt. There was a grate put on it and coals underneath, and there were four horns on it. What you would do is you bring the animal that you wanted to sacrifice, and you would tie it down to one of these horns. And so the animal is alive when you bring it in there to sacrifice, and you would sacrifice that animal there on that bronze altar, and there would be a fire underneath it, and it would be a burnt offering unto the Lord. The bronze altar, you see, is a perfect picture of Jesus Christ, who is a perfect sacrifice of sin. So even when you enter into the courtyard, you see this bronze altar that is a picture of the need for us to have a sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Now, there was another piece of furniture in that courtyard, and that was the bronze laver. The next piece of furniture was the bronze laver or basin from which the priests would wash their hands and even their feet as they offered up bloody sacrifices on the altar. This laver was a picture of the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that provides us with forgiveness by cleansing us from our sins. And it is the blood of Jesus Christ that provides daily cleansing from sin so that we can maintain a close relationship with God through Christ. And so you see, this bronze laver was a picture of the need to be cleansed. And Jesus is the ultimate source of our cleansing. We need, first of all, to be cleansed of our sin. And once God cleanses us of our sin, we are forgiven and we have a justification with God. But then there's the daily sins that we need to be daily cleansed of in order to have a continual daily relationship with the Lord. And this bronze laver would have been a picture of the need of cleansing that we have that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. OK, And now we're ready to enter into the holy place. And in the holy place here, the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about three pieces of furniture. He's going to talk about the lampstand. The lampstand had seven branches of light which burned the purest oil. And this lampstand also was a picture of Jesus Christ. Because you remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12? Then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This lampstand was meant to be a picture of our need to have Jesus Christ as our lamp. He is the lamp in the world. He is the lamp that shines in the darkness. He is the one that guides us through life in these dark spiritual times that we are living in. Also within the holy place was this table and the sacred bread. You see that there also in verse 9. And the table and the sacred bread. Jesus calls himself the bread of life. He says in John chapter 6, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, this bread that was laid on this table within the holy place is referred to as the bread of presence. And what it represented was that the Lord was an ever-present help that sustains the Israelite people. That's why that was there within the place, within the holy place. It was a reminder that God is an ever-present help to the people of Israel. And God is the one who will constantly sustain the people of Israel. Now, Jesus Christ is saying, I am the bread of life. I am an ever-present help for the people. And it's through me that the people will be sustained. There's also the altar of incense that is within the holy place. The writer of Hebrews describes the altar of incense when he begins to talk about the Holy of Holies, because there he's referring to how the incense is taken into the Holy of Holies. But the actual altar of incense was not in the Holy of Holies. The actual altar of the incense was in the holy place. Incense was used to enhance intercessory prayer. Jesus is our great high priest who intercedes for us by offering up prayers to the Father in the most acceptable manner possible. This is what the writer of Hebrews is speaking about when he describes Jesus as a high priest who has been appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. That was mentioned in Hebrews chapter 8. And the altar of incense was in the holy place in order to emphasize that worship of the Lord from a man's perspective is always imperfect. It needs added help. And it needs this added incense to make it acceptable unto the Lord. And so even our prayers that we offer up to the Lord, they're never perfect. We need an added incense to those prayers. And that's what the Lord does. When he takes our prayers to the Lord, he brings them and he presents them to God in a perfect manner. And this altar of incense was a reminder that worship of the Lord always needs, from a man's perspective, needs to be helped in order for it to be perfect unto the Lord. Then you come to the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies here, beginning here in verse 3, behind the second veil there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies, and the golden altar of incense, and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna and Aaron's rod which budded in the tables of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. But of these things we cannot now speak in detail. And so within this Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. John MacArthur describes it as being 3 foot 9 inches long and 2 foot 3 inches wide and 2 foot high. It also was made of acacia wood. Thank you. Acacia wood, and overlaid with gold. And it was covered with the mercy seat that was overshadowed by two cherubim. Within this Ark of the Covenant was placed a jar holding the manna. And when I think of the manna that's placed within the Ark of the Covenant, I think of God's provision, how God provided for the people during their 40 years of wandering. And also had Aaron's rod, which had budded. And when I think of Aaron's rod, which had budded, I think of the sovereignty of God to determine who is going to lead his people. You remember the whole budding of Aaron's rod occurred when there were many people that were challenging Aaron's leadership and Moses' leadership. And there were many people that thought they should be leaders. And God caused Aaron's rod to bud in order to show that he is the one who sovereignly chooses who will and will not lead his people. So when I think of Aaron's rod, which budded, I think of the sovereignty of God. And then there were the tablets of the covenant, those tablets which contained written on them the law of God. And when I think of the tablets of the covenant, I think about the holiness of God. So that within this Ark of the Covenant was a representation of God. It's a representation of how God provides. It's a representation of God's sovereignty, and it's a representation of God's holiness. And over the covenant was this mercy seat, which had two cherubim facing one another that were all kind of interlaid in that mercy seat. So that's the makeup of the Ark of the Covenant. That's the place. Not the Ark of the Covenant, but the makeup of the tabernacle. That's the place where worship took place under the Old Covenant. Now we want to look at the actual practice of worship under the Old Covenant. So let's look at verse 6. Now when these things have been so prepared, the priests were continually entering the outer tabernacle. That would be the holy place. Were continually entering the outer tabernacle, performing divine worship. But into the second, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. So let's talk just a little bit now about the practice of worship under the Old Covenant. The tabernacle or the temple was a place of constant activity on the part of the priests. And this constant activity took place within the holy place. Every day they needed to trim the wicks and add oil to the lampstand. Incense needed to be daily added to the altar of incense. Every Sabbath or every seventh day, the 12 loaves of bread needed to be changed. And daily sacrifices needed to be offered up for the people. So this practice of worship was constantly ongoing. Every day, this activity within the holy place, the activity of the priest, making sure everything was kept in order, and also especially making sure that sacrifices were offered up for the sins of the people. But the practice of worship that we want to focus on mostly is the practice of worship that took place in the Holy of Holies, the practice of worship that the high priest performed once a year. Because of all the worship that took place within the tabernacle, the one that most emphasizes the work of Jesus Christ is the worship that took place by the high priest once a year when he entered into the holy place. Again, we see that here in verse 7. But into the second tabernacle, only the high priest enters once a year, not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins of the people committed in ignorance. This once a year sacrifice happened on the Day of the Atonement, on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And this was a day when sacrifice would be offered up for sins that had taken place in ignorance, for sins that people had committed and they weren't aware of. And if you're not aware of your sin, well, then no sacrifice has been made for that sin. And it also was a sacrifice that would be offered up for any sins that maybe the people had forgotten to offer up a sacrifice. Just because you have forgotten that you have sinned doesn't mean that a sacrifice still doesn't need to be made for that sin. Just because maybe you might have, in all innocence, had forgotten about this one sin that you'd committed and you forgot to bring a sacrifice for it, doesn't mean that God's just going to overlook it. You do need to have those sins covered with blood. And so that's what this Day of Atonement was set for. It was a day when these sins that were committed in ignorance, or these sins that maybe you just forgot about in all innocence, you just forgot about them, they could also be taken care of. Because God is a holy God and all sins must be dealt with. And so the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, taking blood with him. And you recognize there that he had to take blood first and for his own sins. You see, he too, or someone in his very family, could have committed a sin in ignorance and not known about it. And even though he was the high priest, it didn't exempt him from a need to have that sin dealt with. And maybe he had just absentmindedly forgotten about a sin and didn't offer a proper sacrifice for it. This was a day when you catch all those things. It's a very, very important day in the life of the Jewish people, because the life of the Jewish people would always be worried. Is there something that I might have done and not realize that it offended God? Is there something that I did 3 months ago and forgot to offer up a sacrifice for it? They knew those sins had to be dealt with. So it was a very, very important day in the worship of the people of Israel. I want to talk just a little bit about what goes on during this sacrifice. First of all, there's the sacrifice of a ram on the altar for burnt offerings. And this ram was done every morning. This is the daily sacrifice that always has to be done. So they got to continue to do the daily sacrifices. And after the daily regular sacrifices were made, there were special garments that the high priest would put on for the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, for this atoning, special atoning sacrifice. He would take his elaborate robes and his breastplate, and he would take them off, and he would put on a white linen garment that had no special decoration. After he had made the atonement for the Day of Atonement, he would then redress and put on his glorious robes. Now you can kind of see an analogy even there. When Jesus Christ, our high priest, came to offer the ultimate sacrifice, he too took off his glory. He set his glory aside, and he came in very simple, humble form. But yet, once he had completed the sacrifice, he then put back his glory back on. Once the high priest had made this change in dress, he would sacrifice a bull on the altar of burnt offerings. And the blood of this bull was meant to be offered up for his own personal sins. He then would take a fire pan full of the coals from the altar, that altar that you see when you first come in the courtyard. He would take a fire pan full of those coals, and then he would take two hands of incense and some of the blood from the bull, and he'd go into the Holy of Holies. So he's walking into the Holy of Holies. He's got blood from this bull that was sacrificed on the altar of sacrifice right there when you come into the courtyard. He's got coals in a pan from that sacrifice, and he's got some incense. The first thing that he does is he takes the fire pan of the coals and he sets them down by the Ark of the Covenant, and he pours some of that incense into that fire pan of coals. The reason he does that is so that incense and the smoke from that will rise up and protect him from the Shekinah glory of God. And then he would take some of the blood from that bull and he would sprinkle it on the mercy seat, 7 times on the mercy seat. And then once he had done that, he would quickly come back out of the Holy of Holies. And then he would go out and he would then offer up a sacrificial goat. And from that goat, once again, he would take blood and he would go back into the Holy of Holies and he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And that was to atone for the sins of the people. And then they would cleanse the bronze altar with the blood from the bull of the goat. And then he would remove his special atoning clothing, and he would cleanse himself and then offer up again a ram as a daily atonement for the people of Israel's sin. So that was the practice of worship that would go on in this Day of Atoning sacrifice that the high priest is offering up. That was a picture of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ would offer up for us. And now we come to verse 8, and he talks about the purpose of the worship under the Old Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8, the Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place was not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. And so we see here that the purpose of the worship under the Old Covenant was never meant to provide someone with access to God. He says here in verse 9 that when the Holy Spirit talks about how the practice of worship took place under the Old Covenant, his point there is to show that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing. As long as that outer tabernacle is still there, there is the emphasis that you can't get into the Holy of Holies. as long as it is still there and as long as all that activity is going on in there, it is an emphasis that you cannot get into the Holy of Holies. He goes on here in verse 9, he says, which is a symbol for the present time. It's a symbol that there is a need for something to happen to allow access into that Holy of Holies. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation. You see, because the worshipers, the people of Israel who worshiped under the old covenant, because they realized that their high priest could only enter into that holy place once a year, and when he did, he had to be very quick about it and come right back out. They realized that even they could not have access to God. Not only could they not have access to God, the majority of their priests could not have access to God because they were busy working in that holy place, that first part of the tabernacle. And the high priest himself could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So they knew that even though there's offering being, blood sacrifices being offered up for the forgiveness of their sins, they still could not enter into the presence of God. And that would bother their conscience, because in their conscience, they would realize that there has not yet been a sacrifice made that will satisfy God, allowing me to come into the presence of God. So the whole purpose of this worship was to emphasize that, yes, there is a need for blood to be offered to have forgiveness of sins. Yes, there is a need for sins to be forgiven. But the purpose of this worship was never meant to give the worshiper the clean conscience that would give him the assurance that everything has been done in order for him to have forgiveness of sins. See, when you begin to think about that from an Old Testament worshiper's perspective, and don't think about the Judaizers, don't think about the Pharisees, think about those who were true worshipers of God. Think about Aaron. And think about David, and think about true worshipers of God who knew that although they went through all of this sacrificial worship and they followed all these prescribed ways of offering up sacrifices, and all this was being offered up, who knew that still there was not a proper offering that had been left up, and their conscience still bothered them. And when you begin to understand that, you can realize how when that person would realize that now a sacrifice has been offered that truly satisfies God, it helps them appreciate that sacrifice so much more. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say here that all this is going to take place and it's going to continue on until a time of reformation. That term there, reformation, comes from a Greek word meaning to make straight or to correct things or to make things right. You see, this is the way it's going to constantly be. You're going to constantly be offering up sacrifices in this prescribed way, and you're going to constantly be reminded of the need for sacrifices for sin, and you're going to be constantly reminded that you're not right with God until the time of reformation, until the time when all things will be made right, until the time when everything is corrected, until the time when the way has been made straight. And of course, that comes when he starts talking about the worship under the new covenant in verse 11. And we'll pick it up from there in a few weeks. So let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we would continue to pray that you would allow us to have greater insight into the way that worship was done under the old covenant, so that we would have greater appreciation of the tremendous privilege that we have for the way that we worship under the new covenant. Father, we thank you that you had provided the people of Israel with a way to worship you, with a way to have some sort of relationship with you. And Heavenly Father, we appreciate that they understood that they still were not really made right with you. They understood that there needed to be something more done in order that they might have a perfect relationship with you. And we appreciate, Father, the struggle that that must have been for all the people of God before Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that as we appreciate their struggle, we will have an even greater appreciation for the fact that there is no such struggle for us. Our consciences, Lord, are not bothered at all about wondering whether we can have a perfect relationship with you. And I pray as we think about those things, Lord, that we would not take our worship for granted, and that we would not presume upon our worship, that we would not be indifferent to it. Help us, Lord, to appreciate even more yet the worship that we have and the way that we worship today under the new covenant. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.